And so we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, verses 1 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is the inerrant, infallible, eternal word of our Lord. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever had to stand up in front of the whole school and make a speech? Did you feel like suffering and suffocating just thinking about the pressure you would have to face? Running the scenario and outcome over and over. What about trying to do it without any preparation and attempt to talk off the cuff? How did you go? And be honest. Would it have went as well if you spent the time to prepare properly? Preparation not only involves what you are to say, but how you deliver it as well. And that means memorizing the most important part you wish to emphasize, remembering that what you have learnt and personally practicing your speech as you actually know what you're talking about. This will help silence the initial fear of facing the entire assembly. And usually what you thought impossible was because of the peer pressure you would have to face from your classmates, who would certainly want to bring you down to their level. Why? Because it's like an unwritten code where school children usually thrive on exploiting any opportunity to laugh at anyone's expense. But how do I avoid this unruly outcome? Let me tell you, the most important thing to remember here, which will block out all the negative fear you once had, the moment you realize that the battle is actually within yourself, then you will understand and learn to remember that the outcome is up to you. Once you've reached this point of winning over your doubtful self, then you promote a promise to concentrate on winning over your hearers. To win them over is only possible if you have first won the battle over yourself. And once you achieve this, then you are prepared for any speech you have to make. And if you've done it once, it only gets easier. Now, before I get blasted by those of you who have actually heard of the 5 P's, I've come up with a 7-piece solution. And it makes sense if you listen carefully. proper preparation, with personal practice, promotes a promise to perform. And this is where I believe we are in our text this morning, beloved. Jesus is showing us that we are to be properly prepared, armed to firstly win the battle within ourselves over the mind. The flesh that Jesus battled over and won is the same way we ought to be prepared to do likewise, and firstly with the mind. And this proper preparation over the mind then helps us to then personally practice what we have learnt to win the battle with the flesh. The flesh that was once so easily won over by those who only want to bring us back into this sinful world. And so it's a battle to win over the flesh and not be subdued by those still living in our former ways. Because if we can win over our fleshly selves, then we may even win over our unbelieving hearers, in whom will face judgment themselves. And this is how we promote a promise to win the unbelieving souls, that they may be included with the body of believers, you and I, beloved, in whom are called to be like-minded as we are, to live with one another by serving one another in the same performing love with which Christ first loved us. And so it's proper preparation over the mind, personal practice over the flesh, promoting a promise to win over non-believers, and performing to serve the love of Christ over the church. Sounds simple? No. Before I carry on, I think we all need prayer, especially myself. So let's pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us these words, O Lord, to grapple with, to grasp, to come and understand, O Lord. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would quicken us to your word this morning. Help us to understand it plainly and easily enough, so that, Father, in everything we do in word or deed, that we may glorify your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. And so let's look at the very first verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Did everybody see the therefore? Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. So what is the therefore? Therefore. And in order to find it, we go back to chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Christ suffered in the flesh. A one-time only event on the cross for our sins. He suffered once for sins that we, you and I, beloved, may receive righteousness in the place of our unrighteousness. For? What's it for? For the purpose of bringing us, that is, those whom believe, to God. And the suffering Christ endured was in the flesh, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And this parallel means that Christ was put to death in the domain of his flesh and made alive in the domain of his Spirit. So just as the eternal Son of God gained a body, as it says in John 1, the Word became flesh, in the fullness of time, his body was also put to death, but made alive in the domain of the Spirit. And when it says Spirit, it does not mean an ethereal, untouchable being either. For so the disciples touched him, and he also ate in front of them. Instead, it is a newly transformed and enlivened body. And this is where we need to pay close attention to the after effect that took place. What we as Christians can easily glean over is the life that comes after death. Sure, it's easy to admit that there is pain in the moment of suffering. However, Christ is alive. He is living and not dead. And I think Peter understood this very well. Because long after, when he turned to Jesus and said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you," when Jesus spoke about his crucifixion, his impending death, and that he would rise again on the third day, his resurrection, Peter understood this. And so what we come to realize is Jesus has the power over death, sin, and Satan. As we see at the bottom of chapter 3 in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Jesus rose from the dead and is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling over angels and authorities and powers. And so this victory is what draws us to our current text, the victory over the flesh, which began in the mind, not only after the suffering, but also before. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Jesus is accessing our minds here, the way we think. And the way we think is helpful now during the suffering. To arm ourselves, he says, arm yourselves. To be properly prepared in the mind, the same way Christ was victorious over his own flesh during the suffering, in the heat of battle, that he is thinking of us. Let's pause for a second. Did you hear that? Jesus was thinking of us. He was thinking of us, beloved. The pain and the suffering he must have felt, his thoughts and intentions were to win us back to God. How awe-inspiring is our Lord Jesus, in whom who thought of us before we were even conceived, that we are empowered to think just like him. And that same way of thinking, that same way as we see in verse 1, that Christ suffered in the flesh, and whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I think it's more beneficial if we understand it like this. In our minds, we are empowered by Christ to have victory over our sin. Why? Verse 2. "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." You see, Jesus thought of us in the moment of suffering, that he might bring us back to God. That momentary suffering, though excruciatingly painful, was nothing compared to the eternal suffering that we, you and I, would have to face if Christ did not fulfill the will of the Father. And we cannot for a second, beloved, compare our suffering with that of Christ. However, what we do is we share in the suffering by placing ourselves, our passions, our fleshly bodily pursuits outside of our normal thinking patterns and living as Christ enabled us to live in the pursuit of God. But does this mean that if I don't suffer, I'm not a Christian? Well, let me ask you, Did you notice the word used here? Whoever? For whoever suffered in the flesh? That it is to experience denying one's own flesh, the bodily passions, has also ceased from the sinful desire that is contrary to the will of God? If Jesus thought of us in his suffering to bring us back to God, then we participate in the same way when we suffer to battle with our own sin in order that we may be included in the will of God. And so once the mind is armed with this proper preparation, and we are personally practicing what mortifies the flesh, the bodily sin that wishes to gratify its own lustful desires, then the old life we left behind should be a thing of the past. And that's what Peter's getting at. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. The previous time of how we once lived is in the past, past tense, no more. We are reminded here of what selfish sinners we were once, and yet we should not act surprised when those who are still living that life try to entice you back by convincing you and indeed themselves that their life is the best life you can live. Verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And so let it be them, beloved, let it be them who are surprised by the newly transformed life you live, that your mind is properly prepared, armed like Christ before that moment which will eventually come. And when it does, the personal practice you have experienced over the body, though it may seem painful in the moment of suffering, will be nothing compared to the eternal judgment that awaits. Verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I beg you, beloved, I beg you, if you do not live as though Christ has suffered for your soul, then please do not walk away without asking the question, how can I be saved? And how do you know if you are? By your own personal suffering that wishes to escape the old self and live for Christ who has suffered for you. Judgment will come, and everyone will have to give an account. And what account are you thinking of right now? Yours? Or are you thinking of that relative? Or are you thinking of that work colleague? That stranger that comes up to the food trail and asks, what does Providence Reformed Baptist Church mean? Verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And so judgment is inevitable. It's unavoidable because it is the consequence that will happen because of sin. Yet judgment for us, beloved, is to remind us the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel to dead sinners, as we ourselves once received, is more valuable than our own personal suffering we may face. So when I asked you whose account were you thinking of when judgment was mentioned, then it should have been for those still under the curse of death, those who are dead. For just as Christ thought of us in his suffering, we should also be thinking of those who need Christ, in whom is the only one who can bring them back to God, the purpose of salvation, so that they might live as we do in the Spirit, the way God does. For when judgment comes, so will the end of all things. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Did you notice the repetition here? The two things we have already discussed now brought back for us to notice its importance, or the emphasis here, the self-controlling of the flesh and the sober-minded thoughts that we are to possess, to have an effective relationship with God. And prayer is more than just a way to communicate. It's how we grow in our relationship with our Lord. And yet there's still more. Let's go to verse 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, so let's summarize what we've heard so far. We've gone from the proper preparation of the mind of Christ to then experience the same kind of suffering in the flesh through our own personal practice, so that we may promote the promise of Christ, the gospel, to bring those who are perishing back to God. Now, Peter includes the love of God in Christ to all who are fellow sufferers. That's you and I, beloved. This is not to be overlooked, but emphasized here as above all. Above all, perform the same love with one another earnestly, because when we combine the suffering servants whom are experiencing the same kind of suffering, we sympathize with one another in love, which covers a multitude of sins. And so the church is a beacon to the watching world. And so we emphasize the love of Christ to one another. Above all, it says, keeping the unity of love we have in Christ. So let me ask you again. Do you live as though Christ has suffered for your soul? Or do you grumble while trying to be hospitable? The love of God in Christ should affect our mind and body just as much as He affected our newly transformed souls. And by the way, it should be a good indicator if we as a church are growing together. And so let us serve one another in love. And some of you may be thinking, how do I serve one another in love? Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each one of us has received a gift from God. But not all gifts are the same. It's by God's very grace, by God's varied grace, we receive them. Though they differ, they are all to be used. And used as good and faithful servants, so that the whole body may operate together, revealing the multifaceted love of God. Verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice that our God is a God of order? There is no randomness. His purpose here is to emphasize the use of his gifts through each and every one of us. To love one another practically and thoughtfully by deploying our gifts self-denyingly. And this includes showing hospitality, speaking, doing so as one speaks the very words of God, serving as you should with all strength that God provides. In other words, in every case, you deploy your gifts self-denyingly in the light of the end that is at hand. And the larger goal of these exhortations is so that in everything, God may be glorified through the suffering servant who now reigns at the hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. It's as if all of what we have heard today triggers praise and adoration that cannot be suppressed. And so Peter ends here with the doxology. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this morning I want to leave you with four points. Four points that I have been rambling on all morning. And I just want you to lock them in so it's more helpful on your walk with God. Four points I feel that will help us with the idea of suffering. And yes, using the seven P's. So the first point is proper preparation. It begins with the mind. Jesus is showing us that we are to be properly prepared, armed, to firstly win the battle with ourselves over the mind. It's a daily effort. For the mind can wander into thoughts of places or idols we once enticed or fantasized about. And so if we remember to take hold of the mind, treating it as a battleground, to not give an inch, so that that inch may not turn into a great mile. And the way we do that is by trusting and believing that Jesus has already won the battle, which empowers us to have the same victory in mind. For what good is it knowing that you were ransomed from the bowels of sin and death, that Christ suffered in your place, to trample underfoot with such disregard the precious blood of Christ? And so we treat Christ with the utmost respect, who deserves our full attention and effort to win the battle over ourselves by sharing in his victory over suffering. Number two, personal practice. Using the proper preparation over the mind helps us to then personally practice what we have learnt to win the battle with the flesh. What do I mean? Well, when Christ thought of us during his suffering, it took the focus off the body and on the importance of bringing us back to God, to fulfill the Father's will, which grants us salvation as we know it today. When we arm ourselves with this thought in mind, it too takes the focus off our own fleshly desires and directly upon those whom Christ already had in mind. You know that old fleshly body, that old fleshly bodily desire that once so easily won over by those who want to bring you back into the sinful world? The things of the past. However, when we live in the light of this truth, by putting our flesh to death, then the time we have left, which is so precious, when we devote it to the will of God, there is no more distractions to sin. So when we suffer to self, we are placing ourselves, our passions, our fleshly body pursuits aside and living as Christ enabled us to live. in the pursuit of God. Number three, promoting a promise. When we personally practice to win the victory over our flesh, then we may even be in a position to win over our unbelieving hearers, in whom we'll face judgment soon. Though we may not join the unregenerate in their sinful lives, we are to sympathize with them. Because remember, for we too were saved at one point by the gospel that was preached to us. So when we suffer, we do so in the same light as Christ, to bear witness to the souls who are perishing and fading away into eternity in hell. And I believe that's somewhere where you would not want anyone to be, let alone your unbelieving blood relatives or your so-called friends, your work colleagues, your neighbours, even those who may approach you from a food trailer. Who knows if they would join us and live in the Spirit the way God does. And number four, performance. And if they are included in the family of God, then we perform with our various gifts that God gave us, to use them. To use them within the body of Christ, the church, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if your speech is properly prepared in the mind by remembering what you have learnt, then the personal practice is speaking as if you actually believe and trust in what you're talking about. And this will actually help silence the initial fear of facing the entire assembly. And once you've reached this point of winning over your doubtful self, then you can promote the promise of winning over your hearers. To gain such a victory over your hearers is when the speech becomes a winning performance. Allow me to pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, that it does, it penetrates our minds and then sinks into our hearts to cause our actions, O Lord, to follow close after you. For Father, that's our heart's desire, O Lord. Father, may you speak into our lives that we may be more conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, above all, that you may be glorified through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.